All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Summit Church in the big bustling city of Wichita, Kansas. And we are in the book of Revelation. And we are in chapter 21. We're going to be verses 9 through 27. And hopefully we'll get through with chapter 21. But if we don't, we don't today. And we've got maybe one more, maybe two more lessons in the book of Revelation. And then we'll start up with the Gospel of John. We'll just kind of have to see how things go. But we're going to take a tour of heaven, part two. We did a tour of heaven, part one last week, and we're going to do part two this week. And we began our tour talking about heaven as it will be after all of the events that we have studied in the book of Revelation, and what it's going to be like after the millennial reign of Christ, after the tribulation, after all the judgments have taken place, and the new earth and the new heavens have been given. And so that's the heaven that we are taking a tour of. Now, this tour is being given to the Apostle John by an angel. But we decided that it would be okay if we just kind of tagged along on this tour, right? And so we have been tagging along. And so in the first part of the tour, we talked about the geography of heaven. And the important lesson that we learned from that is that heaven is a real place. P-L-A-C-E, place. It is a real place. You see, I can learn how to spell too, right? It's not some mysterious atmospheric realm of smoke and mirrors. And this is important because in order to understand all of the rest of the things that we're going to learn about heaven, you have to think about it in terms of it being a reality. Too many people want to spiritualize heaven, denying that a life exists after death. You go to the grave and that's it. So party while you can, right? But in order to do that, they must ignore the plain words of the Bible. Jesus clearly tells us that he has gone to prepare a real place for us. Every loved one that we have lost who had Jesus Christ as their Savior is in a real place, a place called heaven. We also talked about how God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, meaning the atmospheric heaven around this earth and the earth itself will be burned up and remade as new from the old materials. And just as we are made new Christians when we are saved, the earth and its atmosphere, including the universe, will be made new. And then, coming down out of heaven, will be the new Jerusalem that will be a sitting on this earth. And the new Jerusalem is where we are going to live during this period of eternity. And that's not a very long period. It's just kind of a short period, right? Eternity, right? Eternity is a short period, right? Everybody paying attention? Everybody's just looking at me like, I agree with what you're saying. No, eternity is forever, right? So we're going to live here forever and ever. Then we talked about the government of heaven. And the best part of the government of heaven is that God will be dwelling among us here on the earth. All of the saints, Old and New Testament, are going to live in this new Jerusalem. And God will dwell with us. In verse 3, John says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." In the Old Testament, God dwelt in a tabernacle or a tent. But in this future time, when eternity stretches out in front of us, his dwelling place will be with men. Now, in addition, when the Lord rules in majesty, there are going to be some things that are no more. For example, John tells us that there will be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. And I will tell you why there will be no more sorrow, because there will be no more sin. Why will there be no more sin? Because Christ has defeated sin in every form. Satan has been cast into the lake of fire to spend eternity, along with all of his followers, including the fallen angels and demons. Everyone who has rebelled against God and rejected the free gift of salvation has been judged and condemned to spend eternity in the lake of fire as well. In God's new earth and new heaven, there will be no more sorrow, because there will be no more sin. Now, let's take up our tour again. That's kind of the summary of where we got to last week. Let's take up our tour again as we look at the glory of heaven. Now, here's where we're going to get to see the sights of heaven. We've been talking about a lot of the things around heaven, but here we're going to get to see the sights of heaven. And so, heaven is going to be such a wonderful, glorious, beautiful place to spend eternity in. Unfortunately, all we really have time to talk about is just the capital city. You know, the New Jerusalem is going to be the capital city. Now, in order to describe the beauty of this New Jerusalem that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare for us, God has gone through all the lexicons of the world, and He has taken the things that we say are indescribably beautiful and used them as a symbol as He tries to explain it to us. Now, while it may be just as God describes it here, I believe this is just God's way of describing something too beautiful that our minds cannot even comprehend what it is He's trying to tell us. It is a real place, but God is using symbols to let our childlike minds understand just how beautiful this new Jerusalem is. Nothing in our human experience, nothing even in our wildest imagination, can match the place that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare for us and is waiting for us in the glory of heaven. So let's begin with the source of the city. Chapter 21, verses 9 and 10 says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So John tells us that the source of this new city is God. He says, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. God has built it. And I want you to know something else. If it descends from heaven, then that means it is already up there in heaven. And now it is coming down out of heaven from God. So this is the source of the city. God is that source. John 14, 2 through 4 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And this is Jesus speaking. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know." Now Jesus tells us that in my Father's house are many mansions. Now this means that these mansions already exist, right? The city already exists, and it is in heaven. And He says, "I go to prepare a place for you," meaning that He is going to prepare a mansion for you. Think of it. Jesus has gone and built another mansion onto this new Jerusalem just for you. And you know what? I'll bet that mansion will be absolutely perfect for you, right? I bet it will fit you just fine. It'll be decorated just fine. It'll be absolutely perfect. And it's waiting for you. So then the next item on our tour are the sights of the city, verses 11 and 4, through 14. "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now when John says that the city has the glory of God, he is saying it shines with the very glory of God. We're not going to need the moon in this city. We're not going to need the sun for light in this city. For the glory of God will lighten it and the whole universe around us. But notice also that he tells us it has walls and gates. And he gives us a description of them. But wait a minute. Why would this New Jerusalem need to have walls at all? What purpose would they serve? They're not there to keep us in because the gates are standing wide open, right? And they're not there for protection or to keep the wicked out because they're already all in hell, right? So why are these walls there? They're there for the glory of God. They are walls of remembrance of the greatness of God. And why do I think that? Because on these walls are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and then on the foundations are the names of the 12 apostles. Now, when I read about that, I thought about the Vietnam War Memorial Wall and all the many other monuments that we have established and how they list on them the names of the heroes, of soldiers, and law enforcement, and others. And why do we do that? So everyone can remember what they have done, right? So in the same way, God is putting the names of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles on the walls and the foundations of the city that he built so that we can remember what God has done through them, right? That's why he's there. That's why those are there. So they are walls of remembrance of the mighty works of God. Now notice also that it lists both the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints are listed together on this new city. This means that there is coming a time when the Jew and the Gentile are going to be together. There is coming a time when we will be one in the Lord Jesus Christ like we have never been before. We will live and exist as one in Jesus Christ. And so that's the sights of the city. Next we have the sounds of the city. What do you think the sounds of the city are going to be? Music, absolutely. I don't think there's going to be bustling traffic or anything like that in this city. I don't think you'll hear buses running up and down and trains running up and down and doors slamming and people yelling and shots being fired and sirens blaring and that kind of stuff. That's not going to be the sounds of this city. There's going to be music here. I think they'll be praising God. We know that we'll be singing the praises of God in heaven. We've studied that several times. Now, if that is true, if the Jew and the Gentile are together, what will we be singing? What is our song going to be? Now, to answer that question, we need to go back to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verses 3 through 4 says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." So today our Jewish friends look to Moses, and we look to Jesus. But we are going to be singing together in heaven the songs of Moses and the Lamb, which are the songs of redemption. We will not sing of our own works, but about the works of Almighty God. We will sing about God's work of redemption as we sing the songs of Moses and of the Lamb. And what is the song of Moses? The song of Moses is the first recorded song in the Bible. You will find it in Exodus chapter 15. It is the song that the children of Israel sang as they came through the parted Red Sea. Now, when they were in Egypt, they weren't singing. They were groaning, right? But God brought them out and redeemed them by the blood of the Passover lamb. And they came through the Red Sea, and they were singing the song of redemption. And that's the song of Moses, and it is the first recorded song in the Bible. Now, the last recorded song in the Bible is the song of the Lamb. And this is the song that all of the saints of the church age, tribulation, and millennium will sing as they praise God's saving grace. Both of these songs speak of redemption. Now, the Old Testament saints will sing of their redemption, and the New Testament saints will sing of their redemption provided by our Lord Jesus Christ, and they are going to praise Him in heaven, and we will be singing these songs together. Now, we will stand upon the crystal sea, and we shall sing the songs of Moses and of the Lamb, and this will be the sounds of the city. That'll be something else, isn't it? That'll be quite the sound. Next is the size of the city. So we've got the sights of the city. We've got the sounds of the city. Let's talk about the size of the city. Verses 15 through 16 says, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth foursquare. And the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." Now John says the angel had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. When he had measured it, John says, "The city lieth foursquare, the length as large as the breadth." And this means that it is built in the shape of a square, and each side of the square is 12,000 furlongs long. Now, each furlong equals about 1/8 of a mile. And this means that each side of this square is about 1,500 miles long. How far is 1,500 miles? Well, if you were to go from New York City to Wichita, that's about 1,380 miles. So we need to go about another 120 miles beyond that, and that's almost, not quite, but to the western border of Kansas. So it'd be almost from New York City to the western border of Kansas. Now, and if we were to take the area of that square that's on the bottom, that is 2.25 million square miles. 2.25 million square miles. But that's not all of it, because it's as tall as it is wide in breadth. It's 1,500 miles tall. Now, that extends into what we would call outer space today. But it ain't going to be outer space in the future. It's going to be inner space, right? Because that's where this building is going to be. So the earth and the universe around us is going to have to change a little bit, right? It is the space that God will have built for us. Now, if I did my math correctly, by taking the length times the width times the height, that gives me an area inside that cube of 3.37 billion cubic miles. 3.375 billion cubic miles. What is God telling us by giving us these measurements? This is a really big city. Really big city, really? Yeah, it's humongous, right? He's telling us, don't worry about whether or not there's going to be enough room for all of us and all of the saints to live in this city. The ground floor of this new city, all by itself, we'll have room for 100 billion people, and everyone will have his own ranch. Heaven is going to be a magnificently glorious place. Amen? Amen. So what does this four-square shape of the city remind us of? Reminds us of the Holy of Holies in the temple. The Holy of Holies in the temple was only 20 cubits in size. It was really a small room. But you did not need any more than that because in that Holy of Holies, when that high priest went in to worship the Lord and put the blood on the mercy seat, he was in there alone with God. And in this little cubicle space, which was a four-square cubicle. Now, this four-square city that God has built will be of a size that it's just hard for us to comprehend. And then we come to the wall of the city. verses 17 through 18. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, and according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So the angel who is giving John the tour not only measures the city, but he measures the height of the wall. John says the wall measures 144 cubits, which is about 216 feet in height. Now, you compare 216 feet to 1,500 miles, and that wall's not very high, right? But that's, as we said earlier, that protection is really not the purpose of these walls. The purpose is to bring glory to God. However, just to give you some comparison and some context around this, Nebuchadnezzar's city of Babylon and the walls surrounding it were about 200 feet tall, and those were used for protection and so forth. And these walls are about 216 feet high. So they're still fairly high, just not compared to what a 1,500-mile tall city is, right? So it's going to be a little bit higher than than the city of Babylon's walls were. So John tells us, and the building of the walls of it was jasper, which is a hard and brilliant stone. There's a lot of different stones that fall under the category of jasper, and some commentators suggest that it is a diamond as clear as crystal, is the way John describes it, that these walls will be made of. And then John tells us that the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now this means that the city of itself is made of gold, a precious metal that is usually used in Scripture to symbolize deity. The holy places of Israel's tabernacle and temple contained furniture of pure gold. And in the temple, the entire surface of the Holy of Holies was overlaid with gold. And this heavenly city is the dwelling place of God, so it is made of the purest gold, clear as glass, constantly reflecting the glory of God. Any questions so far? I've been blasting through this stuff. Yeah. What do I suppose lays outside the wall? Just the rest of the universe and the world. I think we'll be able to zip anywhere we want to zip and go. I think we'll have glorified bodies like Christ did. We could pass through walls. We can be at one place and be in the next place. If I want to go see the universal on the other end, I think I can just say I want to go see the universe. Yeah. All right, so let's go on to the stones of the foundation, verses 19 and 20. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. You guys try to say that chrysoprasus. The 12 foundations of the city not only have the names of the 12 apostles, but they are garnished with 12 different precious stones. Now, without a doubt, in my mind, God is using the descriptions of these precious jewels just to simply give us an illustration of the true glory of these foundations and walls. The Bible says that we but see through a glass darkly, but someday we are going to see the true glory of the New Jerusalem very clearly. We're going to be able to see it. Now we talk about the gates of the city, verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, we often talk about the pearly gates of heaven. You guys ever said the pearly gates of heaven? You see it? That's right. Well, this is where that comes from. It's really in the Bible. There's the pearly gates of heaven here, right? John says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Think about that. A gate made of one pearl. Yeah, it's a big oyster, right? And not just one gate, but 12 gates were made of one pearl. And he then tells us that the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And this is interesting because John uses the singular word street rather than the plural word streets, right? So does that mean that there's just going to be one street in this great old big huge city? I don't know. If it is, that's going to be a big street, right? Now, if you look, I just had to go look at the Greek words and try to figure out if that really was a plural versus singular or what this was really going on. And it really is a singular word. And now, you could, another definition or another translation is a court or a place, a plat, if you want to call it. I think the word street is probably appropriate here for this one. And so I don't know what that means, but that's what it says. So then we have the sanctuary of the city. We got verses 22 and 23. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So John says that he saw no temple therein. Now just think, after all these years of thinking that the only place you could worship God was in a church, when we get to heaven, there'll be no church. There's not going to be any church. No holy temple, no holy sanctuary. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, I said that the only place you can come worship God is the church. That's just because people think that, right? They think that you got to come to church on Sunday morning and be holy and put on your religious suit and come on and so forth. That ain't true even today, right? But we can worship God anywhere. But in this new heaven, there's not even going to be a church. There's not going to be a sanctuary. There's not going to be a temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And John goes even further and says that the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So this means that on the inside of this beautiful city is Jesus Christ, who when he was here on earth was the light of the world, right? Now, when he lives with us in this new city, he's going to be the light of the universe. His glory is going to light up God's new heaven and new earth as they have never been lighted up before. The light will shine out in all of these brilliant and beautiful colors going through these stones, the clear glass, and just the radiance of the glory of God is going to light up the entire world. So I want us to pause here for a second and think about something. Up to this point, all of these verses have been describing the beauty of the city of the New Jerusalem, but it has been describing the material part of the city. Now, don't misunderstand me. It will be truly wonderful to look at. And I'll bet that we need more than just a short guided tour to take in all of the beauty and the wonder of this new home of ours. We might even spend eternity looking at all of the sights and taking in the glory of it all. But let me ask you a question. What do you think you will do when you reach the pearly gates of heaven? Are you going to stop and look at those pearly gates? How about that street of pure gold that is transparent? I'm not going to stop. That's not even going to be the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, on and on and on thing that I want to do when I get there. You know what I want to do? I want to see Jesus. Absolutely. I'm grateful for those streets of gold and the walls of jasper and all that, but it is Jesus that makes heaven heaven. Jesus is the sanctuary of heaven. The Old Testament temple was only a picture, a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had a gate. Jesus said, "I am the door." It had an altar, and Jesus shed his blood for us. It had a laver. We are now cleansed by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had a table of bread on it. Jesus is that bread of life. It had a golden candelabra, and Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Incense was burned, but Jesus said, "I am your high priest." He is the temple. Remember that this whole book, in fact, the whole Bible, is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything that we have discussed about the material things of this city are just prophecies of something all the more glorious. It is the prophecy about the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be our sanctuary in this new heaven. Then we talk about the godliness of heaven, verses 24 through 27. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So you might ask, who is it that's going to populate heaven? Well, the Bible is clear that heaven is a made new place. If you are not made new, then you're not going to be any part of this heaven that we're talking about. Heaven is going to be a place where there are multiplied millions and billions of people. Who will populate it? First of all, every little aborted baby is going to be there. The saints of all the ages are going to be there. Believers of every nation in the world are going to be there, but nobody is going to be there above the age of accountability who has not received Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior and Lord. You just won't be there. Now, there's an old saying, an old song that says, everybody who is talking about heaven ain't going to be there. Heaven is a made new place. If you want to go to heaven, then you must be made new as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Heaven is not only a made new place, but it is also a prepared place for a prepared people. And I've said these verses, I think, four times in the last 2 weeks, but I'm going to say them again here. John 14:1-4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and away, you know. So heaven is a made new place. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Amen, right? You know, a man dreamed one time that he stood outside the gates of heaven and saw people trying to get in. One man knocked at the gate, and a voice from within said, who is it that seeks entrance into heaven, and what is the password? And the man said, I'm a humanitarian. And the voice from within said, what is the password? And the man said, the password is charity. And the voice said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And another man knocked. Who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? And what is the password? The man said, I'm a moral man. And the voice from within said, what is the password into heaven? And the man said, it is honesty. And the voice said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Another knock. Who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? And what is the password? The man said, I'm a religious man. And the voice from within said, what is the password into heaven? And the man said, ritual. And the voice said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Finally, one man came and knocked on the gate of heaven, and the voice from within said, who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? And what is the password? And the man said, in my hand, no price I bring, simply to that cross I cling. And the voice said, open wide the gate and let him in, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. Have you ever come to the cross? Have you ever repented of your sin? Have you ever really, and I mean honestly, trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Not trusting in your humanitarianism, not trusting in your charity, not trusting in your religion, not even trusting in the fact that you're a member of this church, but trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you haven't, and you want to spend eternity living in this beautiful place that we've had described for us, then you come see me after class, and I'll make sure I can get you the password into those pearly gates. Amen? Amen. Amen.